Thank you, Stephen. May we pray. Loving God, please take my words and anoint them by your Holy Spirit, that they may achieve your purposes today, that people may hear and receive your good news that brings life, and life in all its fullness. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, friends, isn't it nice? It's so nice to have you back, Stephen. So well done, and thank you for reading so well. It's nice to see you all here. It's all very good. It's a sign of the future. It is a kind of a foretaste of the hope that is to be realized when you can all come back, if you're in Vancouver, to our church and to be gather together in person. And there's a lot about that idea that sometimes we have to look for the foretastes, the things that will give us, this is a foretaste of the hope that is to come. And that's probably a good framework in which to reflect on our readings today and what they might say to us as well. Sometimes we need a reset. I don't know about you, but maybe in COVID, it has given you a chance to reassess your priorities. In our church community, our church family, some of you who are listening right now have moved away from Vancouver to be closer to family and loved ones. Something has changed that means that the priorities need to be re-examined and revisited. Sometimes we need to step back and to see things perhaps differently to how we saw them before. We need those aha moments when we can actually go, oh yeah, I forgot about that. Or maybe when you step back and you go, why am I doing that? Why do I keep doing that? And we might just think about that a little bit. I remember when I was in my early 30s, when I was a young dad and I was working long hours. You know, I'd leave the house at 5:30 in the morning. And if I got home at night, it would be at 8 or 9 o'clock at night. And usually there'd be 2 or 3 nights where that wouldn't be the case. Now, if you'd asked me, and I know I've said this before, but if you'd asked me what my priorities were, I would have said my wife, my children, and all of that. But if you looked at my life, you'd go, wow, you're just repeating all that happened to you in terms of my father was a workaholic and his father before him was a workaholic, and just repeating the same ingrained habits of the past. But I had a moment of clarity, an epiphany, if you will, when I sort of saw things differently. And I suddenly thought, wow, the way in which I'm viewing my life, I'm not fully present for my children. I'm not fully present for those that I say I love. For COVID, this time I felt that pain acutely again, as many of you have, because of that physical separation. It's now over 2 years since that I've seen my youngest son, and he had his birthday, his 21st birthday, this last week. By the time I see him, it'll be nearer 3 years and over 2 years for the second son. And it hurts. And it makes you reevaluate things, and you think about, well, how do I do this differently, or what does it mean for me? Now, I say all of that because I want you to perhaps to then approach that as we look at Job. Job is the story of a tragedy that is bemusing, perplexing, and has a kind of happy ending at the end, although I still have doubts about that. Job is a man who's extremely wealthy, and yet, and I won't go into all of it because there's a whole bunch of layered meaning behind the beginning of Job, but to put it bluntly, he loses everything, including his children. He loses his wealth and everything else. And so what comes is, of course, the record from Job is the record of what befell him, but also his friends come along. And his friends come, and they are pious, faithful followers of Yahweh, and they are looking for an explanation for why such tragedies have befallen Job. And their framework within which they do it is unchangeable. The way in which they look at their faith, the way in which they understand God, the way in which they do all of those things is unchangeable and is inflexible and therefore is of no help to Job whatsoever. because they're looking to find blame. Well, something you must have done. It must have been something like that. And so you've got maybe your children did something wrong. Maybe it was your father did something wrong. Maybe somebody somewhere has got to have done something wrong. And you need to work out what that is and then to be able to repent of it. Job was an upright man, an honorable man, a good man. And this tragedy had befallen him. And these comforters, such as they were of little comfort to him because their framework meant that they could not change it. And so they're approaching it saying, well, if this has happened, we need to find a way of kind of imposing our understanding of God on this situation. Job also gives a heart-rending cry from the heart. With all that has befallen him, including, by the way, he's got sores and he himself is full of lesions and all the rest of it. So he himself is in a lot of physical pain and anguish. He cries out to God and he believes God is unjust and unfair and he wants to put God on trial. That is the beginning of this. And so we arrive at this point where God now speaks. Can you see that we've already just arrived at chapter 38? So there's been a lot of monologuing going on beforehand, and God has not spoken. And now God speaks. Now, I haven't got a lot of time to go into this, but just to say, when it says whirlwind, that for Near Eastern cultures of the time was was quite often used as a way of saying the heralding the presence of God or the judgment of God. So when it says here, then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind, that would have resonated with the period of the time that this is written. And then, I'm not going to go into all of it, but God does not answer Job's charge or questions directly. The question of why is not answered here. Why has this befallen me is not answered. But instead, what is offered is a different perspective. You see, sometimes we get used to seeing the world that it revolves around us. I sometimes joke with some of you that the world does not revolve around you. And that's really important to remember. Creation was not made for humanity. Humanity was made as part of creation. And yet we want to see things only through our narrow, selfish lens. How can we possibly know the whole big picture? How can we possibly begin to fathom the mind of God? And so what God says here is, Job, you've got to look at the big picture. You are looking at this narrow thing, understandably so. But if you look at the bigger picture and all of these things, suddenly that gives you a different perspective. And I find that helpful when I think about people who seem to triumph, who are bad people. Corruption, greed, malice. Do you know what I mean? When you get fed up, when you open the papers or you see on the radio or news, and you see these people who seem to be getting richer and richer and more powerful and seem to be above the law and moral reprimand. And you sometimes think, why is this happening? The span I look at is very narrow. I look at probably my own lifetime. Which, of course, is a blink in the eye in the history of the cosmos. And this is really where God comes in and says, look, the cosmos is far bigger and greater than this. Now, we haven't time to go into all of this, but all I wanted you to note from that is about the fact that God invites us to step back and not just look at our concerns, but look more broadly at the bigger picture, as insofar as we're able to do so. He invites us to think about the creation and the wonder. And just to explore that a little bit further. And I find this helpful because I find that God is speaking to Job. That's the first thing. So Job is getting an answer. May not be the answer he was looking for, but he is being addressed by God because Job is worth addressing personally by God. Let's not lose sight of that. He's coming at it differently. Jesus had the same habit of not answering questions directly, but actually doing it in a different way. So in a way, this is very much like Jesus, as far as I'm concerned. But he has of infinite worth because God has come to speak to him. God has shown up in this moment for Job. And that is important and worth noting. I want to look briefly at the other readings. Although it is Sea Sunday, and it would be very tempting to think about all of the sea metaphors and stuff, I'm going to look at them in a minute. But the bit that I really wanted to narrow into here in the Gospel passage was the middle section, which is how Luke, who wrote this Gospel, has framed this. And for me, this can speak to our own narrow ways of being. Friends, how many of us have experienced the narrowness and the harshness of Christianity as an institution? How many of us have been told, a bit like Job's friends, well, this is the only way to believe. This is the only framework that is correct and right and proper. And what damage is done by that? The residential schools, the whole project is based on that premise. The premise that God has only spoken through the church, and there is a classic phrase, there's no salvation outside of the church. I'm sure you're all familiar with some of that language, particularly those of you who come from a Roman Catholic background. It is imposing a predefined theology onto a situation, regardless of what God is saying. It has, and it can be seen for the fruit that it brings. When you impose a theology that brings death, not life, when you impose a theology that removes and extinguishes hope instead of fostering it and causing it to kindle, when you impose those things, it becomes a problem. Now, if we look at what happens in the Acts passage, Paul urged all of them to take some food. And then it's so interesting to me, and I'm sure you got it as well, how Luke then writes. He then says, what did he do? And after he said this, he took bread, and giving thanks to God in the presence of all, he broke it and began to eat. I'm sure many of you, that has resonances with the Eucharistic prayer that we use, that the bread is broken. What happens here is that all are encouraged to receive, to come and eat at the table. There is no preconditions set. And in this month of pride, in this month when we think about Indigenous justice and the impact of the residential schools and all the rest of it, aren't we reminded that so many people have been excluded just because of who they are? Because of, I will say, in my opinion, bad theology. It may be well-intentioned, but when it stands the test of time, it is seen to be bad theology that kills. That kills, that maims, that disfigures, that distorts, that brings pain and suffering. And so, not that I have much of a platform, but I have some. From my perspective, I have to say to you very directly, to those of you who have been affected indirectly, directly, generationally, by this willfulness, by this bad theology, by this cruel way of being that has robbed you of so much, that has caused you incalculable trauma, I am sorry. I will not tire of saying these things. I will not tire of saying this to my dying breath. We have to repent. We have to be a church that understands repentance. That means that in the light of new revelation and knowledge, we then act differently as a result. Job's friends did not do that. The fresh revelation that came from Yahweh, basically, you know, God said to the friends, well, you got that wrong, you know, and that's happened. What do we see in the ministry of Jesus? Continually, he subverts the norms that were imposed and the cultures and traditions of his day. It is partly what we're about. And so for me, when I see this breaking of bread, and I see that this is for everybody on that ship, it is for those who are the Roman soldiers. It is for those who are the sailors, who, by the way, were trying to leave and abandon ship. For those who are the prisoners. It was for everybody. And if you think about the Last Supper, Jesus, who was Jesus breaking bread with? Judas Iscariot amongst them. The man who would betray him still had a place at the table. Peter had a place at the table. What did Peter do? Oh, well, Peter betrayed Jesus three times. He still had a place at the table. What about the rest of them? Oh, well, they all ran away. At least Peter kind of hovered around, and John as well. But the rest, they did a runner. They were all had a place at the table. And the grace that Jesus knew existed in Peter, for example, he says, when you return to me, he knew he was going to betray him. But he said, when you return to me, look after the flock. Look after the sheep. Love them. Care for them. And so Jesus, I just marvel at that. He knew that Peter was going to betray him, and yet he also knew he would return. Everybody had a place at the table. In this Pride Month, it does not matter. In fact, we celebrate the fact that some of you are homosexual, some of you are heterosexual, some of you go by trans, by different terms. We call it the alphabet family. Some of you use language which is from the older years. Some of you use more modern terms. You're all welcome at St. Paul's. Your sexuality is something that we celebrate as being God-given. Your gender, how you identify today, how you choose to identify, in the sense that there's that sense in you that you are who you are. We see you and we acknowledge you. We want to celebrate with you. We want St. Paul's to be enriched by your participation in our community. Friends, I am so aware that there are so many people in and around Vancouver who have been so damaged and traumatized by the church, they would never set foot in one again. I understand that. But there are those who desperately, desperately want to know that God loves them, wants to know that there is hope, wants to know that there is a future. And if you know people like that, why not extend an invitation to them to come and belong and be part of this community here? We are super imperfect. I mean, I'm the rector, for goodness sake. So, you know, it's imperfect people are very welcome here because we're all imperfect. But we're in that process of growing together. So I find this to be important, just we take hold of that. So I know I should be talking about Sea Sunday and about all the shippy stuff, but I wanted to go move to the gospel to look at one aspect of that now. In the gospel reading, we have a nighttime picture. We have Jesus on a boat with the disciples, and off they go, and they're in the water, and then the storm sort of flares up from nowhere. That was quite common. It was a shallow piece of water, and so squalls and storms would come out of nowhere was quite common. But if you think this is purely about a miraculous stopping of that, and there's no additional meaning, you're wrong. This has additional significance to it. If you think this is just a record of a calming of a storm, you're wrong. There's much more to this than that. And this is our problem. We look at this as if we know exactly what's going on just by reading it like this. And there's a degree where we don't bother to do the deep work, which is to find out what's going on here. So the imagery that Mark is using here is apocryphal, which is to do with the foretelling of what's to come, and it's actually about the future as much as anything else. And so within that, there are some really heavy laden images. And one of them is, but the storm rising up. This wasn't just a physical storm in the sense that we have here. It was also talking about the kind of the deeper, as a metaphor for deeper storms of life that can hit us at all sorts of unknown ways. And so if we think about our lives, We can think about what's happened to us in these last few years. We've had the COVID crisis. We've had other big events that have happened to us, which have come from nowhere and have upended anything, and we feel like we're caught in a storm and there doesn't seem to be any hope. But the world also, it works at an individual level, but also works at a global kind of way as well, at a cosmos level. That the earth is also in trials and tribulations, and the storms that come up. There are political storms, there's economic storms, there's earth storms. I mean by that, the freak weather. I mean, and we are in freak weather here at this time. These are good reminders about the fact that we live in stormy times. Jesus' language that he uses here is "peace be still," is how it has been translated. What does that actually mean? Peace be still. The "be still" was to be silent. The peace bit was "be silent," and the "be still" means would be translated as "be muzzled." So it's about muzzling it, exercising control and dominion. It reveals Jesus as the Son of God. And so we have that declaratory purpose of this episode. And also that in the midst of our storms, Jesus can be present. This is the Jesus, this is the God whom we worship, who comes alongside us. And friends, although in Job we're told about how big and cosmological, if you like, God is, in this gospel reading, God reveals himself in the form of Jesus and shows us what it is to live a fully human life on the earth. That fully human life challenges systems and structures. Jesus broke the Sabbath rules. Jesus broke cultural norms. Jesus did a lot of stuff like that. He turned the norms upside down. Why? Because the norms had become systems of oppression. They excluded. And he, in his way, reconciled and brought people together. He brought people together around the meal table, as we've mentioned. He brought people together by the way in which he would heal them and restore them. Take, for example, the woman who was bleeding. That woman, she was considered to be an outcast from her own family because she was bleeding. She was ritually unclean. She could not worship. She could not go anywhere. She touches Jesus, the robes of Jesus, and is healed. And Jesus wants to know who has touched her, who has been healed by him. And the reason why was not to shame her. It was to restore her by saying, "Hello, now go to the priest who will declare you clean and you can be reconciled to your family." By him drawing her out and saying, was not to make an example of her, quite the opposite. It was so that she could be restored in society. Somebody who was on the fringes, somebody who everybody else was excluding, was brought front and center. Blind people who were told, "Well, you've obviously done something wrong, or your parents have done something wrong." Does that sound familiar to the Job passage? Jesus comes along and heals them. He brings life where there is death. He literally, Lazarus, the young girl, he literally, they're raised from the dead. He brings life instead of death. That is how we know when something is of God, because it brings life, and life in all its fullness. And so when we think about seafarers and those who make their earnings in the seas, we think about the risks that they take. We take a moment now to reflect on that. We think about so much stuff that we enjoy, particularly in a coastal area like Vancouver. So much of what we have and enjoy has come to us on ships. Think about the hardship of the people who, because of COVID restrictions, have not been able to return home to their families and friends, have been cut off from all that they know, have been stuck on ships for months on end. How debilitating and frustrating must that be, observing COVID restrictions? The work of the Mission for Seafarers, which the Anglican Church of Canada and the Diocese of New Westminster supports, helps with very practical things, like providing SIM cards for people who need to phone home, to provide comfort and pastoral care at this challenging time. And so we want to pray for and support their work in all sorts of ways. The current senior chaplain here in Vancouver is, of course, from Northern Ireland, and that deserves mentioning too. So we have all of these things that are going on. I'm looking forward to visiting the Port of Vancouver in July and seeing what the work is that's happening there. A ministry of presence, of God showing up in the form of human beings. And so finally, dear friends, to those of you who have been abused by the church, those of you who know friends and family who've been abused by the church, please tell them that the whole church is not like that, that that's not the whole story, that we're learning to be a better and loving community. Please know that we're sorry for the hurt and the shame that you have experienced and are still struggling to come to terms with. I can only say to you, it gets better. I can only say to you that you're not alone, that there are many other people, sadly, who are going through and have gone through the same things, and you'll be in good company here at St. Paul's. We are a bunch of wounded healers. We carry our wounds quite openly because we see the grace of God acting through it. So, in this Pride Month, be proud of how God created you. Have no truck with those who diminish you. May the church be a place of encouragement and safety for you. May you find healing and wholeness. May you grow into the full maturity that God always intended for you. May God bless you and those you love. Amen.